We live in a very safe part of the world. In order to be Christians, to worship together like this is actually relatively rare compared to most parts of this world. For many of our brothers and sisters, for many of our family members throughout the world, to gather together in a place like this invites great trouble and potential persecution and potential pain. One thing that is becoming more prevalent throughout the especially Muslim world today is what is being called bullet letters. And there are letters that contain bullets in them that is addressed to Christians in very difficult areas by radical Muslim extremists. Let me give an example of letters that are being given to our brothers and sisters around the world today. And this has been translated. It says, "In the name of Allah and of his final prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The true religion of Islam will arise in your area. You cannot stop Allah's will. We have been watching your family. We have seen you go to church and seen you pray to your false god. We know that you are infidels, and we will deal with you as our holy Quran declares." In Surah Al-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "To slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Take them captive and besiege them." It also says in chapter 9, verse 29, "To kill or fight those who have been given the scripture and believe not in Allah or the last day or follow him of the or follow not the true religion of truth. If you and your entire family do not leave your false religion and follow Islam, you will be killed. Your sons will be slaughtered, and your daughters will become Muslim wives, bearing sons for Muhammad. Bearing sons who will fight also on behalf of Allah in this region. Your only other option is to flee tonight. Leave your home and everything behind." And there was a bullet included with this letter. How would you respond? Would you run as soon as you can out of that area? Our brothers and sisters who are in very dangerous parts of the world because they love Jesus Christ, they do not flee. They do not cower in fear. They stand firm. They love Jesus till the end. And though they may be a very small number of people within that village, they hold strong and they teach their children to love Jesus Christ until death. With joy and with a smile, they tell them, "This is an honor, this is a privilege, this is a joy. We love Jesus until the end, no matter what." What in the world gives these believers this kind of strength, this kind of courage, this kind of joy, despite the strong persecution, despite receiving life-threatening letters with bullets in them? How do they find joy in the midst of their pain? That's what we will look at today. Because the church that we will be examining today is also a church that went through extreme persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is now addressing them with an encouraging letter. Just as these brothers and sisters received a letter threatening their lives, Jesus writes them a letter, the church in Smyrna, saying, "You know what? I also know and have been watching your family and your faith." And he writes a letter of encouraging strength despite the suffering and despite the persecution. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 today, starting from verse 8 and following, and we will be looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna that Christ gives encouragement and hope despite their suffering. Follow along with me also in your outlines today. And this is one of two churches that Jesus gives no rebuke towards. One of two churches that he only lavishes hope and encouragement upon this small church. yet suffering church that has been faithful through it all. What is the message Jesus gives them? First of all, is this. Jesus knows our pain. Everyone repeat. Jesus knows our pain. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life." Jesus knows our pain. He is the first and the last. He is the one who died and came to life. Perspective in suffering and pain is one of the most important things to learn in our journey of faith. How you view suffering and pain and how you are able to respond to it is probably one of the most important things for a believer of Jesus Christ. For that perspective to be clear, we need to look to Jesus. He is the first and the last. Everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He is the first and the last. He is what we might call the bookends of all of life, of all of time, and of all of eternity. So life must be lived and understood within the framework of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and what he will do. That is the grid through which we look at life and suffering in order to understand how we are to respond correctly. But more significantly, he is not just the first and the last. He has died and he came back to life. He knows pain because he lived life on this earth, fully human, though also fully God. Jesus Christ was fully human, but also fully God. Experiencing the pain of living in a sin-stained world, he knows pain because though he was perfect and though he was God, he was persecuted, punished, tortured, killed, bearing our sin, bearing God's wrath for us and our punishment. And he knows pain because Jesus Christ died. But that's not the end of the story. He faced death on the cross and he conquered it by coming back to life. Jesus knows the pain that we go through, and we must see pain through him in order to see it correctly. The pain that Jesus went through on the cross affects all of life, all of our lives, our past, our present, and our future. To not look at the cross with our pain is to not see the whole picture. So let's examine how this affects us in the midst of our pain. For the past, Jesus knowing our pain brings compassion. So everyone repeat, compassion. It brings compassion from his heart to ours. Hebrews chapter 2, starting from verse 16, states, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Verse 18. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted as well." So because Jesus himself suffered, he is able to relate and help those who are also being tempted and suffering. Another word for this is compassion, which is defined as to suffer with someone. Now, I remember when I was 3 years old, we were moving. My parents and I, we were moving from one apartment to our first house. And I remember it was moving day. And our living room and everything was completely empty. All the boxes were shipped and things. And I was so excited. And I remember playing ball with my dad inside the house. And we would roll the ball back and forth to each other. And that was very exciting for me. And one time, the ball hit my foot and ran to the corner of this wall. So there was this edge there. And in my excitement, I ran full steam ahead and I hit the edge of that wall with my head and I cracked my head. And I know what you're thinking, that explains a lot, right? But as my dad was holding me and as we were waiting for the paramedics to come, and I guess there was a lot of blood coming, I remember resting on my dad. I was fine, you know, from what I remember. And I remember my, you know, just being held by my dad, and my mom would be looking at me, and you could tell she's about to cry. And I remember telling her, "Mom, don't cry. If you cry, I'm going to cry." And then she cried, and then I cried. And because what she was doing is she was experiencing compassion. She wasn't feeling my physical pain, but my pain became her pain. And that was a moment of compassion. And on the flip side, for me, even though I may not have, I honestly remember not feeling physical pain, but remember feeling emotional pain because I was seeing my mom about to cry. And for me, seeing her in pain was more painful for me than the physical pain I was experiencing. That is compassion, to suffer with someone. One person defined compassion as, "My gut is wrenched because your heart is wrenched." Is that my gut feels extreme, excruciating pain because your heart is going through pain. It's not just feeling bad for the hurting person, but suffering with another person as if you yourself were suffering. And Jesus did just that. He did not observe us from afar, from a distance, say, "Oh my goodness, I feel so bad that you are going through pain, disease, and suffering and death." He became man to experience the fullness of suffering unto death, to suffer with us, because he is a God of compassion. Amen? That is our God. He chose to suffer so that he could suffer with us to experience the worst this world has to offer. And so we are able to run to him and rest in him because he receives us with that heart of compassion. And he is able to say, "I know your pain." We must begin with looking at Jesus because he already went through what this church in Smyrna and us, what we will go through as well, persecution and death, but also life again. So in our pain, we can look to the past and see the cross that Jesus carried and died upon and know that we have a God of compassion who suffered with us and suffered for us. That affects how we view our pain for the believer. So we look to the past and understand that Jesus also went through pain and death. He is a God of compassion. And for the present, Jesus knowing our pain brings comforts. Everyone repeat, comforts. That also affects how we go through our pain and suffering. For the present, it brings us great comfort. Let's read verse 9 together. Ready, begin? "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus is saying, "I know your current troubles and sacrifices." And being a Christian in this city oftentimes meant both Jews and Gentiles would raid and steal the property of the believers. The prosperity gospel wouldn't really work here, because to be a Christian in Smyrna meant losing everything, getting a harder life, and even being killed. If you have property, then Jews and Gentiles will wait until you're gone and take that, because you're not safe by anyone's standard. And they said that they are a synagogue of Satan. And that basically means that where the synagogue of Satan, where the people Satan used to destroy the true people of God, Jews would even partner with the Romans to destroy them. And as things are getting harder and more dangerous and poverty-stricken, Jesus comes and brings comfort to them, saying, "I know what you are going through for my sake. You are not forgotten in the midst of your pain." And that's an expression of love. There's a story of a priest who discovered the meaning of love in a profound way while visiting Ireland and an Irish pub through which his host took him to meet some of his friends. And two guys were drunk. He tells a story that, and he was just observing them. And these two guys were holding each other's shoulders and constantly going back and forth to each other. "Ivan, I love you." And it was to which the guy would just say, "No, I love you." And they would keep going back and forth. "No, I love you. No, I love you." And the priest obviously was getting a kick out of this as he's watching this happen. When suddenly one of the guys said to the other, "Ivan, tell me what hurts me." And he replies, "I don't know. How would I know what hurts you?" To which the friend pauses and says, "If you don't know what hurts me, how can you say you love me?" Brennan Manning says, "What makes Jesus the greatest lover in history is that he knows what hurts us. He knows your pain. Not only the pain that you're going through, he knows what causes you pain. Because loving someone is not just knowing what they like, but knowing what hurts them. Knowing the pain that they've been through. And that is God to us. He knows. Matthew 12:20 tells us that a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He holds the weak and the suffering in the palm of his hands, and he knows how frail we are. You feel like the flame of your faith is about to die? He will not blow it out. He will cup it and protect it because he knows how frail we are. That is God to us, and that brings us comfort. And for the future, knowing our pain brings courage. So everybody repeat, courage. Let's look at verse 10. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." Jesus also knows what we will suffer in the future. He tells the church in Smyrna ahead of time, stop being afraid. And the nuance behind do not fear is more of stop being afraid, or don't be afraid anymore. I know that you've been fearful of what's going to come. You've seen different people die because of their faith. Members of your church have been executed. And you know the pressure is building. You're receiving these letters with bulletin. I know what you're going through. I know you're fearful, but he's saying, stop being afraid. Don't be fearful anymore. Don't be fearful of what you're about to suffer. Some will be imprisoned, he says, and that will be a test of faith. And whether 10 days is literal or symbolic, the point is clear. Jesus knows what we will go through, and Jesus knows how much we can handle. Therefore, face your future with faith and courage. Be courageous because Christ is with you. Christ is waiting for you at the finish line. He's saying, don't fear suffering. Don't fear the devil, because Jesus is greater than Satan, and he has destroyed all the work of the devil upon the cross. Jesus has destroyed and conquered all the work of disease, suffering, and death upon the cross. And he is encouraging them, do not fear anything that Satan will attack you with. Because no matter who you are in Christ, no matter where you are, if you are in Christ, your ultimate destiny is victory. No matter what. No matter if Satan attacks you with cancer or tumors or disease or even death, your ultimate end is victory, because Jesus won that victory when he conquered sin and the grave. So your destiny, believers, Christian, your ultimate destiny, even if you receive letters that say, we're watching you, I'm going to kill you, you can have joy, strength, courage, because you know, even if that bullet pierces your head or your heart, you rise to victory with Jesus Christ. So he's saying, stop being fearful. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Fear does not mark people of faith in Christ. That should never be an attribute of God's people. Because you are hidden in Christ, and because we rule with Christ, because we are clothed with Christ, we have victory in Christ. So instead of fear, the people of God are marked with courage, boldness, faith. Because the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you might be like, Eddie, you don't know the sins. Well, if you are in Christ, you are righteous because Christ's righteousness clothes you and covers you. So if you are righteous in Christ, you have boldness because of that. Amen? People of God, do not fear. You do not fear the future. You do not fear attacks from the north. You do not fear nuclear weapons. You do not fear terrorist attacks, because no matter what, there's victory for you in the end. So Jesus says, I know your pain. I know you're struggling. I know you're suffering. But not only does Jesus say, I know your pain, Jesus says, Jesus knows our gain. What we will gain in the end. Everyone repeat, Jesus knows our gain. Jesus knows what they will gain in the end, so he is pressing them on, encouraging them. We must see all of life through the person of Jesus with the lens of eternity. How is it that the suffering, persecuted brothers and sisters around the world are able to embrace this with joy, not run away to a safer place? Because they understand this truth, that this life we spend on this earth is not all there is. Your 70, 80, 90 years by God's grace upon this current earth is not all there is. There is another place that we will spend for all of eternity. We must look all around us through the eyes of faith and through the lens of eternity. Hebrews chapter 12, starting from verse 1, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that without the pain of the cross, there would be no gain of the crown for the people of God. And Jesus knows our gain that awaits us. Let me highlight a couple. He knows the gain that we will have of eternal life. Everyone repeat, eternal life. Let's look at the end of verse 10. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He's saying to this church being persecuted, some of you will go to jail. Some of you are going to suffer a lot more. Some of you are going to die. But don't be afraid. Yes, there is a cross you must carry, but there is a crown awaiting you. Yes, there is crucifixion for following Jesus, but afterwards, there will be a resurrection for following Jesus. It is crucial to see your pain as a partnership with Jesus on the road called Calvary. as I shared earlier, your perspective of pain and suffering in faith is crucial for your faith journey. And the way that you need to see it is that the pain and suffering that you are given, the cross which God gives you to carry and bear, your pain is a form of partnership with Jesus on the road of Calvary. Partnering both in crucifixion, but also resurrection. So we cherish the cross we carry, because at the end of our journey, we'll exchange our cross for a crown. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful even if your life is on the line. People of God, be faithful to Christ even if your life is on the line. Even if there is a knife towards your neck, even if there is a gun towards your head, be faithful to Jesus Christ unto death, and there will be a crown awaiting you. There will be an award ceremony in all of eternity at the end of our lives, and those who have lived a life of faith in Christ will be honored, but especially those who died for the sake of Jesus Christ will receive a special crown of honor. One of the most important things to prepare for during our time here on earth is our death, especially if we are tortured for His name. Are you ready for that? That is why I believe part of the reason the first church that was addressed was Ephesus, and the need to focus on reclaiming your first love, your primary passion in life, not just on Sundays, not just for church. It's important that your primary passion in life is Jesus Christ. That's first, the first church. And then the next church he talks about is the church of Smyrna, of suffering. Because when you suffer, you're not going to last unless Jesus is your first passion. Unless Christ is first in your passion and love, you will not last when the day of suffering comes. So we learn to put our priorities and our passions in such a way that we cry out to God, God, let me behold you as my primary passion and greatest love of my life always, so that whatever gets taken away from my life, I still love Jesus. No matter what gets killed around my life, I still love Jesus. No matter who dies around me, even myself, we still love Jesus. That is why I believe it goes in this order. When love is first, you are able to go through suffering with faith. Are you ready for that? I really believe that's one of the roles of a pastor. And as our ministry is about raising and releasing kingdom workers to the ends of the earth for every country, there is high probability that some of us in our ministry will go to dangerous cities and dangerous nations, which we must if the gospel is to be advanced to every nation of this world. And when you are there, before thinking that everything will be nice and safe and colorful and, oh, everybody's going to receive you so nice, you need to understand that there's an enemy that will seek to destroy your life. And you need to have that love set in your heart. And part of my role as your pastor is to prepare you, to teach you to be mentally prepared, that if a gun is to your head, if a knife is to your throat, you still declare your allegiance and love to Jesus Christ. And you will receive a crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, he is the one who will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Revelation 20 explains, verse 13 and 14, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it. death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So the first death is the physical death that every human being will face. But the second death is what the Bible calls the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and pain for all of eternity. But those who hold on to Jesus Christ will not be hurt at all by the second death. They will escape it and enter eternal glory with Jesus forever. So he is saying, keep the big picture in mind. Glory is just around the corner. Look at all of circumstances in light of eternity. And Jesus also knows our gain, not only of eternal life, but also of eternal rewards. So everyone repeat, eternal rewards. Look at verse 9 again, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Even though it's in parentheses, there is something very significant about this. It says, I know your tribulation and poverty, but what? You are rich. That's kind of weird. All their property is taken away. They don't have money in the bank account. They don't have savings. They may not even have money for their next meal. And yet Jesus says, you are rich. What does he mean here? He reveals something that Jesus also revealed throughout his Gospels, and that is that there is a treasure that exists that is far more valuable than money or gold. And it is acquired and stored through faithful service to Jesus. Randy Alcorn says concerning our treasures, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And for those who stayed faithful despite suffering and difficulties, especially these people will receive great honor and reward. Look at Matthew 5:11. I provided that for you in your outline. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed, and that word means happy, or be happy, right? Happy are you when people compliment you? No. It says, happy are you when people insult you? How many people get happy when people insult you? Anyone? No. And persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil, meaning they make up rumors against you because of me, because you're following me, because you're a believer, because you're a Christian. I'm just trying to follow God. I'm just trying to live the Christian life. And these people are making rumors about me. These people are insulting me. These people are making fun of me. These people are persecuting me. Hey, I'm just trying to follow God. God, what's up? That's what we usually respond with, right? God, I'm just trying to follow you. You know I'm not trying to do anything bad. God, I'm just trying to follow you, and everybody's being a jerk. That's how we usually respond. Jesus says, you know what? When you're just trying to follow me, when you're serving me, and you experience all these relational awkwardness difficulties, he said, be happy. Why? Because he's kind of messed up right now? Look at verse 12. He explains why. He says, rejoice and be glad. Be joyful. Jump up and down. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, what he is revealing is that there is a reward system for those who serve him faithfully. And especially when you experience difficulties, that reward system is to your favor. Let me kind of explain this a little bit. There are two different types of judgment at the end of all time. There will be a judgment for salvation for non-believers who said, I don't need God. I could make it to heaven by myself. God will have a judgment for them. Says, okay. And he will list off and show every single sin they ever did, all billions and billions and billions of them. Says, okay, so you think you're good enough for heaven? And they will be speechless. So there is a judgment for salvation for non-believers, and there is a judgment for rewards for the service of God's people. So two different kinds of judgment. Non-believers will face the judgment for all sins committed. We won't be judged for our sins because Christ washed them away. Believers will face a judgment for all of our acts of service to be rewarded, to judge the quality of their service. So, salvation is about God's work for us, but rewards are about our works for God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. I also provided that for you. It says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." What does this reveal about our serving God and others and eternal rewards? Look at what he says, verse 40. He says, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water." So again, this is just an example of something small and something insignificant. For example, like every week, our staff member prepares this for me. And for most people, like, "Oh, it's just a cup of cold water," even though it's very important for me. Most people think, "Oh, it's just water, no big deal, big, you know, whatever." Jesus is demonstrating something. Things that we think are very small and insignificant impact our eternal rewards. And this reveals that within God's reward system, within the spiritual realm that we cannot see, and within our eternal reward structure that God has set up, he reveals that everything counts. Choices and consequences. What's done in this world has profound and extensive consequences and effects on the next world. How you face difficulty and suffering, how you face your daily service before God and people, it all counts. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Why does he use those examples? Once again, things that we take for granted, things we don't even think about. Eating, drinking, no big deal, I do it all the time. He's revealing that things that we think through our physical eyes are insignificant has spiritual significance when it is done in faith and faithfulness. Everything counts. Every moment, every thought, every act of obedience, every step of faith, every risk you take for God, eating counts. Thinking counts. Walking counts. Or choosing where not to walk counts. Even something as small as serving someone water or juice or a meal can have spiritual and eternal significance. Even picking up garbage. So at the end of the service, when you're like, "You know what? This is, I know, just a physical building, but the motive of your heart is this is also a place where God's people come together to worship. So I will pick up all of my papers, and even these papers, that's not mine. Even though it's not my garbage, I will pick it up, God, I'm gonna, in your heart." You don't have to say, you don't have to kneel down on your knees and say, "God, I am doing this for you." You know. What he is saying is small, insignificant things, when it is done for God in faith, affects the spiritual realm and will impact our eternal rewards. Choosing purity versus compromise counts. That choice, the moment you made that decision to choose purity versus perversion, that moment of obedience impacts eternity. Choosing forgiveness counts, even if that person that you're forgiving never even knew it. The moment that you pray in your heart, "God, I forgive this person," the moment you take that act of faith and step of faith and obedience and say that, "I forgive," eternity is impacted. Choosing to give to the poor. When you see the homeless on the streets, and you choose to give, he who is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. That giving, the moment the money is released from your hand towards that poor person, that affects the spiritual realm and impacts your eternal rewards. Choosing missions, sharing your faith, loving the broken, praying, even if it's for a minute. Sometimes you're like, oh, I only prayed for a minute. God must not value it, so you stop praying. That's what Satan wants you to think. Even 30 seconds of struggling, real prayer counts. And that's why I believe Satan wants us not to think in this paradigm of eternity. Because he knows how powerful a life will be when the Christian realizes everything can count for eternity. Every moment of your life, every thought that you think, every word that you say, every prayer that you pray, every act of obedience, service, or sacrifice can count for eternity. And he knows that. Everything we do can impact and affect our eternal rewards. Matthew 9:27 says, then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you, Jesus. What are we going to have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. He's saying, I know your pain. I know the pain of the sacrifices that you're going through for being in this country, for those who came here out of obedience to God. I know your pain that you're going through of the misunderstandings and difficulties in relationships. You're just trying to follow me, and everything blows up in your face. He says, I know your pain, but also you keep your eyes on me. Because when you keep your eyes on me, I also know the gain that will be yours because of your faithfulness to me. I know your pain, but also I'm saying be joyful, rejoice, because I know your gain of eternal rewards in the end. Everything we do for Jesus, because we love Jesus, to those who represent Jesus, the church, the poor, the hurting, everything counts in eternity. That is why Jesus says to this poor church, you are rich, because I see it all. I see all that you're going through. I see all that you're doing. I see all that you're enduring through. You are rich. There can be spiritual significance for literally every moment, every second of our lives. Even right now, how you are listening and receiving the word from God. If you are listening with hunger and humility, taking in, saying, God, what do you have to say to me today? That counts. And for those of you who are dreaming about what you want to do afterwards, what you're going to eat, you just missed out on an opportunity to make your moments count for eternity. Literally everything can count. Even giving someone some water. So he's saying, keep your eyes on me and keep your perspective in eternity. Yes, it's painful now, but I know where you are, but I also know where you will be forever, and that's with me. If you know pain in this world, you also need to know the gain that comes from following Jesus through it all. No pain, but also you need to know gain. Yes, there's suffering now, but this is not the end. Jesus is the end. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the bookends through which we live and see all of life through Him. He has the final say. He has the final say. And so if He says to you, you're mine. To you, you're forgiven. To you, you are redeemed. To you, you are righteous. And to all of you, you are victorious. He has the final say. He went through the greatest pain to give to us the greatest gain. So look to Jesus. Hold on to Him. Hope in Jesus. Are you suffering? Lift up your eyes to Jesus. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And it is through His pain that we will gain in the end. Amen. It all counts, people. It all counts. So you keep your eyes on Him. And you hope in Him. And you follow Him even until death. Because then, that will be your greatest gain. Let's pray. Let's pray right now, and I invite you to examine your heart and humble yourself before the Lord right now and see, God, have I been living in faith? I'm not talking about, are you a Christian? Some of us, we began our journey in faith many years ago. But since that point, we've never had to walk in faith. We play it safe. And if you keep playing it safe, how in the world, if God calls you to the mission field, will you be able to give your life for Christ? We need to learn how to walk in faith and walk in courage. God's kingdom is here. It is coming, but it is also here. So if you are in need of a new faith breakthrough of courage, of walking in faith, realizing that everything you do, each step you take can count for eternity, I want to invite you to stand right now. Just those who need a breakthrough, that your faith has been stagnant, your faith has been safe, your faith has been very weak, and not childlike, childish, because you are playing it safe your whole life. Take a stand right now for God. Say, God, grant to me new courage, new strength, and new faith in you. I want you to pray right now, and I want to pray for you. So let's make that our prayer right now. Say, God, break me out of my comfort zone so that I will begin living in radical obedience, radical forgiveness, radical blessing, radical praying for the things of God and for the things of His kingdom, that you will walk out of this place. You will begin becoming generous to those who are homeless outside. Not thinking, not calculating how they're going to use your money. You're going to give to the poor, knowing that you are giving to the Lord. You're going to walk out of this place and begin forgiving people who have hurt you. You're going to walk out of this place and begin praying for the sick, expecting healing. You're going to walk out of this place praying God's kingdom to come wherever you go and for His will to be done. You're going to walk out of this place ready to share the gospel, not only through your declaration of the gospel, but through your demonstration of the gospel. Through your love, through your faith, through your prayers for the sick and for the homeless. Let's pray right now and take steps of faith beginning now, knowing that even these prayers count for eternity. Let's pray together. Thank you. as I stepped off the stage, I felt compelled to come back as we stay in a spirit of prayer. One thing that I really felt compelled to pray for right now is a new spirit of courage within the church today and within our ministry. As I shared, you have nothing to fear, ever. So there's no reason for you to play it safe. Jesus condemned people who played it safe in his parables, those who buried their talents in the ground. And I think it's time is way too short and his kingdom is way too soon around the corner for us to play it safe. I want us to be bold, be strong, and courageous because God is with you. God is for you. He is not against you. God loves you. And I want to shatter that spirit of fear and intimidation right now. And if you have felt plagued by intimidation or timidity for years, maybe your whole life, don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on your upbringing. Just say, you know what? I have it. I want to shatter that. I want to ask God. I want to bind that spirit of fear and intimidation right now. I want to invite you guys to come front center. And I know it's courageous, but that's how you learn to be courageous, by doing something courageous. And if you're on the second floor, come down. We'll wait for you. Learn to break out of that shell of timidity. Learn to break out of that shell of fear. And you learn to stand on the promises of God and in the presence of God. So come. And by you walking that step is shattering the stronghold of fear that has been in your heart for many years. So be strong. God is for you. He is not against you. You have nothing to fear. And the word that he had for this church in Smyrna as well is, stop being afraid. Do not be afraid any longer. So if that is you, all of you in the front, I want you to lift your hands and receive from the Lord and pray, God, I receive your spirit of courage. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. God gave you a spirit of courage. So let's pray that I receive it from the Lord. Let's pray together.